Good morning, beautiful and handsome people of Midtown. Let's stand and worship our God this morning. Put our hands together. Hey, I want to encourage y'all, whatever you're coming in with, there's a reason to be thankful, and that's because of Jesus. So let's give it up to him, yeah? Who breaks the power? Shakes the whole earth.
Midtown, everyone. It's so good to see you guys. So good to be worshiping with you this morning. We're going to sing some more songs here in a minute, but I'd just like for all of us to think about the greatness of God. Think about what he has done in your life. Think about how good he has been throughout the years. so faithful. God is always there, and he's always ready to reach out to us when we're struggling, in the good times and the bad. So faithful. Let's go ahead and look to the screens. We're going to read Psalm 8 together. We like to read the scripture aloud as a body, to declare it over ourselves, over those around us. So let's read together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. Silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's go ahead and pray together before we get back into some songs. Father, we just are in awe of how great you are. We see your greatness displayed every day around us, God. Creation and the stars and the mountains, the moon and the sun, God, you are above and through it all. And we just lift you up this morning. We declare you are majestic and worthy of all the praise that we could give. And yet in your vastness, Jesus, you chose to come close, to humble yourself, to lay down your life. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us. Just like that song said, Jesus, we are so thankful. So we come together to lift up your name with hearts of thanksgiving and gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Thousand generations, falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. All who've gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions. All thrones and dominions. All powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, oh, creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, so holy, holy forever. Yes, if you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, yes, we have. Sing a song forever to you. Invite you guys to just go ahead and sing a song of love and adoration to your God.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, let it ring, let it rise, let it rise. No one like you, God. Oh, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. All the praise. All the honor, God. Yes. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. You're worthy, God. All hail the Savior of.
Sing it again. All hail.
All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus.
Thank you.
are lifted high. Holy, holy forever.
Let's lift it up. One voice here.
Hear your people sing. Holy to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever. Yes, you are. Yes, you are.
Glory to you, God. Glory to you, Jesus.
City, Jesus.
He's over it all. We don't just sing these songs because they just sound good. We sing these songs because they are good and it's about who He is. The Lord is the light, is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Our God is over everything. He's over it all, amen? We just prayed about He's over it all. He's over your sickness. He's over the finances. He's over our wayward children. He's over our bosses on our jobs. Anything that has a name, our God is over it all. It has to bow down to the name of Jesus, amen? Why don't you shout the name Jesus? Come on, shout the name Jesus. Something happens in the atmosphere when you shout the name Jesus. It shakes up things. The enemy has to bow down, amen? So my question is, when things arise, what are you looking at? The Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. It doesn't say just look and turn away. It says looking unto Jesus. That means that it's a constant gaze at Him. Anything that you look at long enough becomes big and magnified in your eyes. If you're looking at your debt long enough, it's going to become big and seem insurmountable. But when you look at Jesus, everything is small before your eyes then, because He's over it all. What are you going through this morning? Look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's a constant gaze on Him. Don't turn your eyes to the left or to the right. Look unto the hills from which cometh your help. Our help comes from the Lord. Amen. Our help comes from the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Our help comes from Him. I dare you to trust Him today. I dare you to look unto Him in your situation and cast your care upon Him today. I dare you. Because I know what's going to happen. He's going to be with you. He's going to allow that thing to change because we serve a God of change. Amen. It comes in one way, but it has to leave a different way. Amen. And He's for you. And if He be for you, who or what can be against you? Oh, I'm excited up here. I'm excited. God is good. Yeah, all the time. And all the time, God is good. Hallelujah. Well, I'm supposed to be up here encouraging us in our giving. Amen. I only have two things for you. In this house, we don't give because it's a legal thing. We give because it's a love thing. We don't give because we have to. We give out of our hearts to, right? We purpose in our heart to give. We don't have to give. We purpose in our heart to give. We were over there in Africa. Y'all want to hear this story? We was over there in Africa, and we came to a home, and we just gave love to this home. And out of the love of this lady that we visited a homestead, she came back an hour later and gave a chicken. And the reason she did that was it wasn't because she was compelled to. It wasn't because we said, hey, can you give unto us? It was because our love met her love. And when our love met her love, she just gave. So we give because we love. Amen. God gave His only begotten Son because He loved us. And out of that love, we give. Amen. Amen. So will you partner with me in this prayer, our giving liturgy, to help contain and keep our hearts together. Amen. Father, You are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor with all Your resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and Your purposes in the earth. Amen. Amen. There are four ways that we give in this house, and give because God has given unto us. Amen. It should be coming up on the screen. If you'll grab your little ones, We're going to release them to go and learn of the Lord this morning. And the way we do that is by reciting the Lord's Prayer. Now, before I release y'all, the children didn't hear me the last time. Y'all got three things y'all need to bring back to your families that you learned. And we know you're just not playing in there. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, amen. Children, you are released. Go and learn of the Lord. Amen. May it be an anchor in their soul. Well, good morning, beautiful people of God. Okay, good morning. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. At this time of our service, we like to greet and meet one another. I say, as I always say, meet somebody you do not know. It can turn into a lifetime relationship. Amen? All right. Meet and greet.
Morning, New Life Midtown. It's me, Lauren Oscom, back with you for some video announcements. And I actually want to extend an invitation to you all today. Would you, New Life Midtown, be willing to give up 3 hours of your time on a Saturday morning on May 4th? May 4th is Spring City Serve Day. You may hear me say City Serve and think, oh gosh, I'm not a painter, or I don't even pull weeds at my own house. And you know, that may be true, but I know this to be true about who we are. We are a generous people. You know, God has met us in our need and he's transformed our hearts. And now being a light is who we are. Being generous is who we are. And loving our neighbors is who we are. And so every year, twice a year, the organization Cause I Love You sets up a citywide day of service where they work to connect schools and foster families and other community-serving organizations with the people of God in this city. So I want to invite you again to participate on May 4th for just 3 hours in the morning. Let's be the generous, neighbor-loving people of God that we are for the sake of the flourishing of our city. I will have a booth in the Fireside area. I can help you get signed up today, or you can go on to cuzilovyou.com. If you want to know what else is going on here at New Life Midtown, you can jump on our website, midtown.newlifechurch.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How many of you guys are double dippers? Let me see your hands. Dang. Wow. It's good to have you. Good to have you in the house today. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How many of you guys are just loving this sunshine out there? It's like a new creation out there with that sunshine. And then I know that here pretty soon we're going to have another blizzard. So I'm just like, enjoy the sun while you can. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Thanks so much for coming out to our 11 a.m. service. If you guys are here with us today for the first time, I just want to welcome you. Thanks for coming to our family. And you are welcome in our home. And we hope that you experience the hospitality and the friendship and the warmth and the love of God through the people of God here at New Life Midtown. We welcome you. If you have been here with us for any stretch of time over the past 3 to 6 months and you have not come to one of our New Life Next guest luncheons, I would like to personally invite you to join us. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Jade, I'm in. I've been coming to this church every week for the past 3 to 6 months, and I don't need to go to that. Well, let me try to convince you today. Because the New Life Next Luncheon is actually designed with you in mind to kind of pull back the curtain and reveal to you all the things that have made this place what it is. And if you feel like there is something that is resonating within you to the point that you would feel like God is calling and planting you here in this place, well, New Life Next is the place where we can explain to you some of our history, some of our story, some of the things that are important to us, our core values. We have these big words called encounter, formation, mission. We get to unpack those a little bit. We explain some of the structure of our church, as well as some of our key staff members and where we feel like God is taking us in the future. So I would just encourage you, if you feel like God has called you here and you've not come to a New Life Next, I invite you personally to join us. You get a free lunch, you get time with me, you get time with our staff, and there's childcare that's provided. That's in 2 Sundays after the 11 a.m. service 2 weeks from today. Also, if you're here, and maybe you've been in the New Life family for quite some time, New Life East, North, Friday night, downtown, and yet, for whatever reason, maybe we're closer, or maybe there's something that's just resonating with you here at Midtown, and you feel like God is calling you to another tribe within the greater New Life family, I would encourage you also to join us for New Life Next. And here's why. While we are all under the banner of New Life, every single one of our congregations has its own unique personality, flavor, culture, and DNA. So while we're tethered together theologically and we're tethered together relationally, there are some things that make Midtown a little bit unique, not better, just unique. And what I would encourage you to do is come and be a part of our New Life Next so you understand some of our uniquenesses. And also, we can filter some questions specifically to you as it relates to serving at Midtown. We've had questions over the past several New Life Next guest luncheons around, I've been in a New Life church, I'm in the system, how can I serve? All of those kinds of things. So I invite you guys to join us here in 2 weeks. All right. Today, for those of you guys who did not come to first service, today here at our 11 a.m., this is actually a part two of a part one that I preached at the 9 a.m. Now, I don't typically do that. And what I mean by that is our 11 a.m. service, things often come out a little bit differently, but it's not fundamentally a different message. Like the core of the message is the same, but what I will say today is that this message is definitively a different message. It is a true part two. And so what I want to encourage you to do, for those of you who have time in your week to listen to part one at the 9 a.m., I really think it would benefit you. I think the 9 a.m. sets the foundation for what I'm going to be talking about here in the next few minutes. And they complement each other really, really well. And this is a message that I hope defines who we are as a people. I hope that when people around town talk about us, I hope that when we're old and sitting in our rocking chairs talking about, you know, the good old days of 2024 to 2050, I hope we go, oh man, yeah, we really lived out that new command thing pretty well. Like we leaned into that new command, hint, hint, like you're like, what is the new command? Oh, I'm about to tell you. I hope when people around our city think about New Life Midtown, they don't think about how great our worship is. I hope they don't talk about our building. I hope they talk about a people who live the new command. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just set a little bit of a foundation. I'm going to kind of repeat some of what I did in the first service so that we can anchor everything else and the remainder of this message onto that, and it can stand alone. And then if you want to dig in a little bit more, you can listen to part one on YouTube or on Facebook. So let me pray and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, because guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not I'm not sure how the 11 a.m. is going to flow through me, but I feel it like strong. I feel this message is burning. It's burning in my bones. I said this in the first service. I feel like this really is one of my kind of top five life messages, right up there with sonship and beloved identity and the Father's love, right up there with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power and the importance of speaking in tongues and living life in the Spirit. Like, those are anchor messages that I'll preach until I go down to the grave, and this really is one of those. So I hope it defines the house. So I'm going to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. I ask you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, I think this is one of your favorite messages, Holy Ghost, and I pray that you would help me preach it. I pray that you would help me preach it in a way that honors and glorifies you, but more importantly, I pray for the help of the helper. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just land on this message. I ask that you would anoint me to think clearly and to connect dots within John 13 and 17 and beyond in such a way, Lord, that it convinces and compels us into a spiritual truth, Lord, that unlocks a spiritual reality of life in the kingdom. I pray that it transforms us. God, I pray that it messes with us, that it convicts us and it comforts us. I pray that it challenges us and it transforms us. I pray that you would help me teach and help me proclaim. And I pray you would help us hear and receive. I pray that you would anoint the ears of the hearer. Pray that you would anoint our minds, Lord, to connect dots and fill in gaps and to do it in such a way that revelation comes. I pray for revelation. And I pray today for the anointing, and I ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start our journey by framing for us these chapters of John that happened literally right before Jesus is about to lay his life down on the cross for the redemption and the forgiveness and the sanctification and transformation of all humanity. Now, if you're with us today for the first time, we've been on a series in the Gospel of John for several weeks. And the Gospel of John has taken us right up to the crucifixion of Jesus 2 weeks and 2 days ago, and it's taken us to the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 20. And what we're doing now is we're actually going back to Jesus's longest discourse. This is the longest amount of teaching that is uninterrupted in all four Gospels. And the context of this, guys, listen, is Jesus is sharing this with his closest friends hours before his death. Now, think about that. Think about life coming to an end. Think about people that are the closest to you in your life. Think about people maybe that you have known that have transitioned from life as we know it into life in eternity. And think about the weight, the gravitas. Think about the meaning of those last words that they shared. They're not trivial words, right? They're not flippant words. Or maybe you did hear words that did not quite carry the weight that you wanted, and there was something that was unsettled inside of you because you were expecting something with a little bit more gravitas, which reveals to us that when somebody is in the last hours of their life on this earth, we are expecting that the things that they share are things that are meaningful and weighty and powerful and important. Are you with me? I would almost go out on a really, really far limb to say, this is going to be dangerous territory here, Josh, but I would venture to say that next to the Sermon on the Mount, which again is one of Jesus's longest discourses, where he is teaching his people about what it means to live in the constitution of the kingdom, about what it means to be a citizen of the new kingdom of God, I would venture to say that what Jesus reveals in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and those five chapters are some of the most important things for the Christian believer. I would venture to say that. I'd be willing to roll the dice on that. Because these are the last things that Jesus shares right before he is about to transition from life here on this earth into eternity. And so when you read these chapters, and I would recommend that you read these five chapters all together, and that you read these five chapters consistently, that you read them multiple times. read chapter 13 all the way through 17, and then read it again, and then read it again, and read it again, and allow the themes and the patterns of the scriptures to emerge. Sometimes when you just read a chapter in the Bible, or you just read a scripture or a verse or two out of your little devotional, it keeps you from seeing kind of the larger pattern unfolding. And what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to read 13 through 17 and allow patterns to emerge. And I've identified three. I don't think these three are exhaustive. There's probably other patterns that are emerged. But for the sake of simple preaching, here are the three patterns that I have seen in reading 13 through 17. Now remember, Jesus is about to die. So one of the patterns or one of the themes that emerges is comfort. For those of you who've read these chapters before, you may remember that in these chapters, Jesus says things like, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will not leave you as orphans." What is Jesus doing here in John 14? He's comforting his disciples because they don't know what life is going to look like after he leaves. We find later in John chapter 16, Jesus says something to the effect of, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." Why? "For I have overcome the world." What is he doing? He's comforting his disciples. The overarching banner of what Jesus is doing here in these chapters is he's trying to prepare his disciples for life after his death. So much uncertainty, so much unpredictability, so much fear, so much unknown. How do I live the Christian life if God himself in the flesh isn't present with me every single day? And this leads us to the second theme that emerges in these chapters, which is the theme of comfort or companion. Who is the companion that Jesus leaves with us? You will find that Jesus talks more about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel in chapters 13 through 17 than he does throughout the remainder of the gospel of John. Perhaps even more than the other gospels. He's talking to his disciples about the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be their lifelong, eternal, inner companion, because he's comforting them to realize that even though I'm leaving, who is God in the flesh, if I don't leave, I cannot send you God in the person of the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. In the darkest seasons of your life, in depression and death and disappointment and frustration and failure, the Holy Spirit has been given to his people. God himself in the third person of the Trinity has been given to us to abide with us. There are several things that Jesus says. He says, "I've given you the Holy Spirit so that he will remind you of all truth. I've given you the Holy Spirit so that he will comfort you when you are afflicted. I've given you the Holy Spirit so that he will convict you and confront you of sin. I've given you the Holy Spirit so that he will be like rivers of living water inside of you when you feel like you're going through dry spiritual seasons." What is Jesus doing here? He's preparing them for life after his death and resurrection. Here's the last theme, and this is going to be our launching pad into the next couple of chapters that we're going to preach on in the 11 a.m. service. The last theme is this theme of command. In John chapter 13, for those of you guys who are familiar with what's happening in John chapter 13, Jesus is about to have his Passover meal with his disciples just before he's about to lay his life down. In John chapter 13, verse 1 through 12, we see, what does Jesus do? He takes off the outer garment, he gets on his knees, and he does the work of a servant. In that time, social customs tell us that when people walked into a house, that the most hospitable thing to do was for the designated servants of that house to cleanse the feet, to wash the feet of the guests in their home. People in that day walked in sandals. They walked along dusty roads. And so it was very commonplace for their feet to become very dirty. And the designated function of the servant was to clean their feet. It would be likened to you going to someone's house who just got brand new carpet and you taking off your shoes. before you walked into their house. Are you with me today? I need your help. I need your help today, church. So then after Jesus does this, he tells them, the very things that I've done for you in washing your feet, I want you to do the very thing that I have done for you for the people that are around you. And then Jesus transitions here in verse 34 and verse 35, and he says something that's really peculiar. What does he say? John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you. A new command. What is the implication anytime you see the word new in the scriptures? What is the implication? That there was something that was old, right? There is a new covenant. There is a new creation. He has given us a new command. Remember the context. Jesus is sharing the most important things with his disciples. And of all the things that he could talk about, here's what he says. Guys, listen up. I am giving you a new command. Now pause here for 1 second. Just pause. We're going to go back to John chapter 34. But first, if we could, Christian, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And let's go to Matthew chapter 22. I believe it's let's start with verse 30. I'm going to string a lot of dots along and hopefully create a picture that at the end of this punches you in your gut in love. Let me see if this is the right verse that I'm supposed to have up here. Matthew chapter 22. Oh, verse 35. That's what I initially thought, and I second-guessed myself. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Underline that, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus' response, most of us know this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Verse 38, and this is the first, and it is the greatest. And verse 39 says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us have heard this message preached in some form or some variation over the years. Most of us have also heard that what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is taking the entirety of the Old Testament law, with all of the religious laws, with all of the social laws, with all of the cleansing laws, and he wraps them all up. I mean, hundreds of laws. And I appreciate Jesus for this. He simplifies them and summarizes by two things. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But notice what the teacher of the law asks Jesus. He says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Pause. Back to John chapter 13. Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he tells them in verse 34, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, wait a minute, Jesus, this sounds really similar to what you told the teacher of the law in Matthew chapter 22. It does sound similar, but it is a little bit different because notice that when Jesus responds to the teacher who asks the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus is moving his disciples to a place where he is fulfilling the law. He is moving his disciples into a new relationship under a new covenant. Therefore, he must give them a new command. Under the law, Jesus says the very best that you could possibly do is to love the Lord your God and love him with all of your heart and love him with all of your soul and love him with all of your strength. Love him. But notice who the impetus falls on. It falls on us. Because the very best that the law could do is move us to a place where in our own strength and in our own ability, the very best we could be and the very best we could do is be human beings that love God with everything that we have inside of us to love him with. But Jesus comes along and says, I need to show you the other side of this. That it is impossible actually to love God if you have not received the love of God. Back to 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. So what comes first? The love of God expressed, displayed, demonstrated, poured out towards humanity always comes first. So what does it mean to live the Christian life? We've experienced crucifixion. We've experienced Resurrection Sunday 2 weeks ago. We've experienced Baptism Sunday. How do we live out our baptism? How do we live out this new life in Christ Jesus? We do it by living out the new command. And the new command, very simply, is love one another as I have loved you. You could flip this and you could say, learn how to receive my love, and out of the overflow or out of living in my love, let me say it like this, make your home in my love. Camp out, abide, remain. Jonathan already knows where we're going with this. Remain. Stay there, stay there, stay there, stay there, stay there. John chapter 13, 34 and 35, let's read it again. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verse 35, and by this, by what? By your love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, not by your doctrine, not by your church attendance, not by your spiritual gifts, not by how much money you give, not by whether or not you sit on the deacon board, not by whether or not you're a pastor, not by whether or not you were baptized. This is how everyone around you is going to know whether or not your relationship with God is legitimate. Do you love one another? Who is the one another he's referring to? It's not the world. I'll ask a question. I'll give you the answer. It's not the world. It's us. Because Jesus's missional strategy for the world is that you and I actually learn how to love each other in such a way that the world watches the way that we disagree. The world watches the way that maybe we're not on the same page politically, maybe we're not on the same page theologically, but yet even though we disagree in the spirit of loving one another. And consequently, the world kind of pops up and goes, wait a minute, like you think this person needs to be elected and you think this person needs to be elected, and yet you stand right next to each other and you break bread together and you're not angry at each other and you're not dogging one another and you're not demeaning each other, and yet you're able to worship together and love one another and serve the city together. How do you do that when you disagree? Because we have a new command. We have the command to love one another. This is the basis of our unity. God never commanded us to agree on everything. He commanded us to love one another in the very middle of our disagreement. And there is a way that you can be united even when you may see things differently, because you can be united in love. I disagree with my wife on all kinds of things, from toilet paper to toothpaste and everything in between. But I love that woman. I am united in my resolve to love her. All right, let's move over to the fun stuff. That was service one. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Let's start with verse one, shall we? Let's just walk through this. So now we see these three themes, but within these three themes, the new command, I've noticed in John chapter 15 that Jesus talks about two things within the umbrella of the new command. He talks about fruit and he talks about friendship. And it seems like Bishop Chris Green has launched us into a trajectory of friendship over the past few months. And I think it's prophetic. I think God is inviting us to deeper waters of friendship with himself And I think it's not something he wants us just to pass by. I think God is saying, in this hour of history, I am looking for friends and longing for friends, and I'm extending my heart of friendship to you. Well, how do we walk in friendship with God? How do we walk in fruitfulness with God? John chapter 15, verse 1, let's read together. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? So that it will be even more fruitful. Here's one of the things we have to understand. God likes fruit. He likes fruit. The reason why you like fruit is because God likes fruit. And now you got to click over and realize I'm not talking about mangoes and papayas, Poppy. I'm talking about the fruit of a life that is rooted in him. It's another metaphor. And we see all throughout John, he likes using these metaphors. In Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what God said when he blessed humanity? Be fruitful. Do you realize that you, being made in the Imago Dei, in the very image of God, you have something hardwired into your DNA? Do you know what it is? It's fruitfulness. That God created us, that he breathed the life of God in us, that he fashioned the very image of God himself inside of us. And then do you know what he did? He blessed us to be fruitful in him. I'm going to say it another way. He blessed us with the ability to produce in this world and to replicate in this world and in the institutions of this world and in the relationships of this world the very character and nature and life of God himself. I bless you to be fruitful and to multiply. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. It is possible to live the Christian life and to go through the disciplines of the Christian life and to be in the pockets of Christian life and to be around people who are living the Christian life and yet find areas of our thinking, areas of our speech, areas of our attitude, areas of our mindset, our behaviors, areas of our relationships that are not producing the fruit of the life of God. Walk with me, guys. We're going to connect all these dots here in a moment. Let's keep reading here. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What word? We're going to hear that in a moment. Remain in me. Remain. Stay here. And I will remain in you. Why? Because no branch, and we are the branches, can produce fruit by itself. No branch can produce fruit by itself. You are incapable of producing the fruit of the love of God by yourself. You are incapable of producing the fruit of the transformative reality of the love of God by yourself. We do not have it within us to consistently remain in the yoke of the love of God with someone else without the love of God first living and dwelling inside of us. We'll keep going. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What is this fruit that he's referring to? I have a hunch. The fruit is connected to the command. The command in John 13, 34 is love one another as I have loved you. And if you love one another as I have loved you, the fruit that you will bear is the fruit of loving one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know. You got to kick, like, listen, let's just catch this. By this fruit, by this lifestyle, by this evidence, by this manifestation of what? By loving one another, everyone will see the fruit of you loving one another, and they will know that you are my disciples. So then he says, how do you posture yourself in your Christian life in such a way as to consistently bear the fruit of loving one another? He says, you've got to stay in me. Don't move. Don't move. What do you mean by that? How did you come to Christ? You came to Christ by a revelation of the Father's love for you. You came to Christ because his kindness and his goodness led you to repentance. You came to Christ because there was a moment when love broke through. All of the disillusionment, all of the deception, all of the heartache, all of the pain, and in a moment, the love of God broke through, pierced and penetrated your heart, and you responded to the love of God. But here's what happens. We respond to the love of God, and we say, God, I give you my life, and then we go back to trying to live out the Christian life outside of a response to the love of God. Thanks for getting me into the family. I'll take it from here. I just got to read more and pray more and fast more and do more and give more. No. You need to sit in the flow of the love of God. You need to learn how to daily in worship here, second service, I was saying, God, actually it was in communion. In first service, I was saying, God, teach me how every day to just stop and say, huh, I receive your love for me. I receive your love for me. I welcome your love for me. I hold on to your love for me. I remain in your love for me. Remain, remain, remain. What's the opposite of remain? Leave. So what is he saying? He is saying you don't have to graduate in your Christian life beyond receiving the love of God. Everything, every fruit in the Christian life flows out of you being anchored in the love of God. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, compassion, gentleness, self-control. Where does it come from? How do I produce these things? You don't produce them by trying harder to produce them. You produce them, watch this, you gotta catch this, by allowing yourself to be impatient. And then receiving the patience of God towards you right in the middle of your impatience. How are you so patient with me when I'm so doggone impatient with my kids and with my neighbors and with my friends and my coworkers and myself? And he says, this is the key. The only way that you will ever get to a place where you can bring patience to others is if you can stop and slow down long enough and ground yourself long enough and get quiet long enough and you touch and taste the patience of God and you go, my God, you're so patient with me. And it teaches you how to respond when you're tempted to be impatient with the people that are around you. And I could go on and on and on and on. Gentleness. The Lord's always gentle with you. Those of you men who have grown up under harsh fathers, under harsh realities, and you go, I don't know how to be gentle to my wife. You need to taste the gentleness of God. He's never harsh with you. This is my hang up with broken religion. Religion is never kind. It's not gentle. And so what do? We don't remain in the gentleness of God. We move out of the gentleness of God and we seek fulfillment and identity in religious structures, in religious approaches, in religious mindsets, and we end up propagating and reproducing the very things that hurt us, and then we attack ourselves wondering, why can't I be more gentle? It's because you didn't remain in the love of the gentleness of God. Remain in me, because no branch can bear fruit out of the love of God. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, then you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Anything that we produce that is not rooted and anchored in the love of the Father does not carry weight in eternity. It doesn't carry the life of God. It holds no power to change the human heart or the human life. That's what he's referring to. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you. What words? All your words? No, the words of the new command. What is the new command? Love one another as I have loved you, and in so doing, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If these words live in you, if these words are planted in you, if these words take root in you, watch what he says. You can ask me whatever you want, and it will be done for you. I used to have a hard time with the Lord. I was like, God, this is false. You lying. You lying. Because I've asked you a lot of things, and you haven't done everything. And I just felt like, man, for years, I kid you not, for years. And man, just soaking and saturating in this is the new command living in you, son. Are my words of the new command. Yeah, I know you want to be blessed, but do you love one another? Is your blessing coming from the place of loving one another? I know you want to lay hands on the sick, and I know when you want to be able to tell everybody and grow your church because healing and miracles and power is being poured out, but is it anchored in love for one another? Because if it's not, then we will inevitably prostitute and propagate the power of God for ourselves because it is not anchored in love for one another, so it will never produce fruit that God is looking for. Oh, we got to keep moving here. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Here's our theme in John 15. This is to my Father's glory. It brings God glory when you love one another. So we think that it requires these big, grandiose moments of power and these displays of deliverance. And man, I gave somebody a word. That's fine. And I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is if you want to see more power, grow deeper in his love. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How am I making these connections? There it is right there. Because in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, this is how they will know that you're my disciples. How? By your love for, say it with me, one another. Then in John 15, verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, what'll happen? Look at the rest of this verse. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's the same concept. Later in John 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus says, I pray that they all be one so that the world may know that you sent me. These are all the same concepts. So what Jesus is doing over and over again, whether he talks about fruit or commands or friendship or unity, he's saying the same thing. When you love one another, it validates your relationship with me. When you love one another, it validates my existence. When you love one another, it tells the world the truth about who I am. Look at verse 9. This is where it gets juicy. There's juicy fruit in the valley. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, watch the pattern, so have I loved you. What comes first? What comes first, church? The Father's love. Receiving the Father's love. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is? We don't have to go there, Christian. But Jesus sends the disciples out. Do you guys remember this? He sends them out on their first missions trip. And he gives them these instructions, but then he like hides this little verse in there. It's in verse 8 or verse 9 of chapter 10. And he says, freely you have received. So now, consequently, because of this, as a result, freely give. Do you know what Jesus is doing? In the context of the disciples' first missional journey, here's what Jesus is doing. I'm showing you the principle and the pattern of the entire Christian life. You cannot give what you have not received. Nothing begins with us. We are not the progenitors of anything in the Christian life. Everything in the Christian life begins with God. And it begins with out of dynamic relationship, fueled by grace and love. We receive from God in revelation. Revelation, if you sit in revelation long enough, it will lead you to transformation. Most of us have not experienced transformation in our character because we haven't just stayed, remain, abide in the revelation of the love of the Father that leads to transformation of Christian character. Are you with me? So he says, as the Father has loved, this is Jesus, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now watch this. What does he tell them? Remain. It's the same word. Remain, stay, abide, camp. Don't leave my love. How do we become fruitful in the Christian life? By remaining in the love that God has for us. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, this is going to get so good, guys, you will remain in my love. Go back to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now stay there. Stay in my love. Say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to stay. How? How do I stay in your love? Life is constantly pulling me out of your love. I get frustrated. I get down on myself. I feel condemned. I get offended. How do I stay in your love? Verse 10, this is how. If you keep my commands. Oh, my God, you just made this way more difficult. Which command? Which command? Which command? The new command. The new command. How do I stay in his love? By fulfilling his command. What is command? John 13, 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. You remain in my love by keeping my command. What is the command? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and I have remained in his love. He is always the pattern and the model of what the Father is trying to do in the world. It's him. And essentially, in that one line, here's what Jesus is saying. This is how I've been able to stay here with you knuckleheads. This is how I've been able to put up with those Pharisees and those teachers of the law and the Sadducees and Simon wanting to kill Matthew and Matthew wanting to kill Peter. And oh my God, how? I had to remain in the love of the Father. How do I remain in the love of the Father? By loving you. Let's keep reading. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How do you get joy? I'm gonna hold you here for 2 hours if you don't answer this the right way. How do you get joy? Love one another. I have told you this. I have told you this. I have told you what? Everything that Jesus is communicating in these five chapters from 13 to 17 is love one another. And if you love one another, you're going to have joy. One of the reasons why we don't experience joy in our Christian life, watch this, is not because we're going through difficult times. There is an ability to walk in joy. Joy doesn't mean we're just happy. Joy is an abiding reality of the hope of the future that is anchored in the promise of who the Holy Spirit is, and the way you activate that joy, the way you turn it on, the way you experience a deep fulfillment in your belly, in the way that you interact with one another, is you allow love, the love of God, to flow through you to others in your darkest places. I promise you. That if you will choose to hook into God's love for other people when you need it most, joy will bubble up from your life. I've told you this so that your joy may be complete. Watch this. This is why isolation in the Christian life is a lie. It doesn't work. You need someone around you to love. My command is this. Stop. Jesus realizes we're all knuckleheads. We're so dense. Because he already told us the new command. What's the new command, Greg? Love one another. He's already told us the new command. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. What commands? Love one another. John chapter 15, if you want to produce fruit, you'll abide in me. And if you abide in me, you'll abide in my love. And if you abide in my love, then you'll follow my commands and you'll abide in my love. Look at verse 12. He's like, y'all are so dense, I got to say this one more time. What does verse 12 say? This is my command. Love one another. Just in case he wasn't clear, just in case we were like, well, what is that new? What was that command again? How do I obey? What is the? He's like, oh gosh, guys, listen, you're testing my love right now. This is you got verse 12. If you don't get anything else, this is my command. This is my command. This is the new command. This is my command. So anytime you see anything referencing commands in John 13 through 17, you know exactly what it is. What is it? It is love one another. With our own love? No. With the love that I have loved you. And then he shifts gears. Greater love has no one than this. To lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love. But then look at verse 14. You are my friends. He goes right back to it. You want to be my friend? Do what I command. What did you command us, Jesus? I just told you in verse 12. I just told you in verse 9. I just told you in verse 10. I just told you in chapter 13. I just told you in chapter 14. This is my command. Love one another. What is the key to friendship with God? Y'all are hungry. You're hungry. You're ready to eat lunch. You start answering their questions the right way. You are my friends if you do what I command. Why is that? Watch this, verse 15. I don't call you servants. A servant does not know his master's business. What is the business of the master? Love one another. Instead, I have called you friends. I have pulled you into the intimacy of relationship. I have pulled you into communion with my heart. I am showing you what it's all about. A servant does not know his master's business. I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What did you learn from your Father, Jesus? Please let them get this, God. What did you learn from your Father, Jesus? I learned to love one another. Don't complicate it. This is Christianity. And it will always be Christianity. And the reasons why we've got genocide and ethnic cleansing in the name of God, and the reasons why that we're more loyal to the idolatry of a political party than we are to God and the character of God is because we have stopped abiding, John chapter 15. We got out of remaining in the root of what this is all about, which is love one another as I have loved you. Look at verse 16. We're going to close this. You did not choose me. It never begins with you. I chose you and I appointed you. I commissioned you. I healed you. I redeemed you. I cleaned your life up. I equipped you. I gave you great teaching. I put you in the right places. Why? I appointed you to do what? To produce fruit. What is that fruit? Listen, Jesus is saying, I chose you for a purpose. Listen, stop getting so caught up. We're so caught up. What is the will of God for my life? What is the will? I just want to know the will. I got the will of God for you. You know what the will of God for your life is? It's love one another. Love one another. Love your spouse, love your children, love your Christian brother, love your table group, love your pastor, love your friends, love the person sitting right next to you. Love one another. And when you love one another, you know what's going to happen? The will of God will unfold for your life. If you will just make a promise to God that in every decision that I make, I am going to make it rooted in receiving your love for me and loving one another, it will eradicate all fear. It will eradicate all insecurity. It will eradicate all defensiveness. It will eradicate all offense. And it will make sure that the fruit of the kingdom of God comes to bear in that decision. Every time. Every time. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. Come on up, worship team, if you would. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And again, verse 17, he's like, I'm going to just do it one more time. Yeah. This is my command. Love one another. Come on, stand with me to your feet this morning. Friends, we have to live in that. Abide in that. Remain in that. Next week, Jonathan hopefully is going to preach on abiding in God, living in God, staying in God. Don't get out of this. You need to hear it over and over. You need to practice it. This is the reason the spiritual disciplines exist. The reason why we have spiritual practices is because we are prone to getting out of the love of God. And the spiritual disciplines help to just, they help us abide in the love of God. Friends, would you just open up your hands right now? I'm going to give you a little bit of time to do business with the Lord before Jonathan comes up and takes us to the table of love, the table where God demonstrates his love. But first, I want to invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the embodiment of the love of God, the heart of the Trinity, come. Bring revelation. Lord, where we feel convicted, I pray that it would lead us to life and change, that it would not lead to condemnation and shame. Holy Spirit, shine your light on the areas of our life where we have been trying to love one another in our own strength and our own ability. We repent today. We just choose to think differently about it. We need your love. Where we have resisted your love, where we have convinced ourselves that we don't deserve your love or we're not worthy of your love or we've avoided your love, Lord, we repent today. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to think differently. And Lord, I pray that you would mark this house as a community of people that live by the new command, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to love one another. Friends, in these next few moments, as the worship team sings, would you just respond to the Lord before Pastor Jonathan comes and leads us?
Is a gift from you. Every moment is a treasure. Every day is a gift from you.
So let our hearts
has a story. Every story is being told by you.
We're all
children on a journey, and Jesus, only you can lead us through.
So let our hearts.
Let our hearts be awake, be awake. So let our hearts be awake, be awake.
Sing it again.
So let our hearts be awake. awake, be awake. Oh, and let our hearts be awake, be awake. Break the bread, pour the wine, let our hearts come alive in your presence, in your presence. Let our fear fall away, let our faith rise today in your presence, in your presence, Jesus.
The communion attendants would come forward. Some of you may not know yet, but the communion attendants will remain after we've received. If you have any need whatsoever, large or small, that you'd like agreement and prayer for, you can come forward and they would love to pray with you. Stretch forth your hands toward these elements. Lord, we have heard over and over again your command. And we pray that today, as we have been in your presence, that you would give us what we need to be able to follow your commands. And you have promised to be present to us at this meal. And your church has trusted this for over 2,000 years. And we ask, Holy Spirit, come and make this more than a cracker and juice, but make it your presence to us, your nourishment for us, so that we might be the people who we are called to be. And we ask it and we trust that what you have said and what you have done will be true for us today and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen. You may exit out the left-hand side of your row, come forward and receive the elements, and take them back to your seats, and we will partake together in just a moment.
In your presence. eyes today in your presence, in your presence. Let our fear, let it fall away. Let our faith rise today in your presence, in your
Here's what I know. Most of us in the room want to be faithful. We want to obey the commands. And this is where we come and we receive what Jesus says that we need to receive so that we can do that. And so we say, yes, Lord. We ask that you would open us up to receive this as what it is, true nourishment. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Midtown, let us receive the broken body of Christ. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. Let us receive the shed blood of Christ for the remission of sins. Thanks be to God. Well, let us respond with a song of thanksgiving. Amen. Now receive this. Go from this place abiding in the love and the presence of the Father, Son, and the Spirit so that you can go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Now go into a world that needs you, needs the presence of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next week. God bless you.